Amen. There is a lot, and I would just have to pray and say, Lord, you're going to have to keep me from... I have a tendency of falling into reminiscing and into... I was afraid of this meeting, of looking back and having memories and just being an emotional wreck and really not really giving you anything to go home with. And so I'm praying that the Lord will help tonight. I'm grateful for what Pastor Leithley's done. This, you know, having a lot of the things that I would have never have noticed and never would have appreciated, I noticed when the Lord sent us away. And you'll have to trust me when I say the Lord sent us away for a time. I never planned on leaving. I mean, my wife thinks I'm crazy, but you know, I had the same bed, you know, the same room growing up, you know, and if I had my choice, I'd have the same bed in the same room, you know. I don't need to change those things, you know. And some of the things that mean the most to me are places, and so whatever psychological category that puts me in, you know where I'm at. But I think of places, and they bring back memories. But the great thing about a church is that it's not a place. And that the things that God has done, although places hold memories, the attachment's not there. The attachment is here. It's looking at me. It's staring at me. It's breathing. It's singing when we sing, and it's a precious thing. And I'm going to try. And the things that the Lord will bring up as memories, maybe He'll see fit to do that. I have a few of them, but. I want to help you tonight, because those girls that sang tonight, my girls, I know what goes on in a church that can destroy it. The scary things that go on in a church that can just absolutely destroy it. And they may not be scary to anybody else. They're not scary on Sunday morning, and they're not scary on Sunday night, and they're not scary when the doors are open and the lights are on. But let me tell you that they are fearful. When you go home at night and you wonder, Lord, is this going to be here for them? Are they going to love you now, then, like they profess to love you now? Is there going to be a gospel witness then, like there is now? And those things, let me tell you, just absolutely, absolutely, as a father and with God's calling as a pastor, I've looked at this church, and as I've looked at Gospel Light Baptist Church in Enid, just prayed, Lord, will it still be here? And Brother George Griffiths was preaching a message on Joshua. And all I heard was salt. So come with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2 tonight. As the Lord often does, uses oddball things. And it was over a month ago, and the Lord said, that's what I want you to preach on. That's what I want you to meditate on. And we're in 2 Kings chapter 2 tonight. With the thought, as it's a burden, but it's not just a burden. It's it's something that's addressed. And it's something that that the Lord knew was going to happen. Before Christ went back to heaven, you understand, those disciples, they weren't worried about... a lot of the things we're worried about. They weren't worried about expanding a parking lot or a building program or... really, they could care less about a place to meet, because in their minds they said, He's coming back. We've got about 40 days, folks, and we are out of here. And they went around like foxes with their tails set on fire, just everywhere they could go preaching the gospel, because they said, there's no way He's going to be gone that long. And they didn't plan on it. And the book of Acts goes on with the church learning by bumping its head against several things and by running into persecution and opposition and by those disciples having to get rooted and grounded and realize He's not coming back. We're in this for the long haul. But only God could have foreseen 2,000 years of His ministry, of His witness, of His testimony going to the uttermost parts of the earth and using Gentile people gathered in remote parts of Guernsey County to do His work. He foresaw it, and I believe He'll help us with that tonight. I'm not in a hurry tonight. Now, I know that's a dangerous and scary thought. But when the batteries go dead, we're done, all right? So that's we did not put fresh batteries in tonight, so we'll just see what the Lord has for us tonight. 2 Kings chapter 2, And we'll begin in verse number 19. Read our text, we'll pray, and we'll see what God has for us. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is not, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Let's pray. God in heaven, you know what I can and can't do. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and make my way straight, thy way straight before my face, Lord. And God, I don't want to burden or to muddy the waters tonight with memories so much or my emotions, Lord, but simply your word. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help me to be able to give what you've given me. Lord, I am absolutely blessed. Lord, this week has filled me up, Lord, from all the preaching, all the singing, from the testimonies, Lord, from the memories. Lord, it has just absolutely filled my cup, Lord. And if tonight it be your will, O Lord, to just, if you would give me clear instructions, Father, we will sing a doxology and we will go home tonight, because that's all that needs to be done. You have been good, and there's nothing to be added to what any of these men, these preachers have said before me, or to what has gone on in this meeting or even in this church, Lord. I add nothing to it. But Lord, I'm a beating heart. I'm a set of lungs, and I'm a voice. And if you can use me tonight, Lord, I'm yours. I want to do what you want to do tonight. In Jesus Christ's name and for your sake, amen. 2 Kings chapter 2 is a transition from Elijah to Elisha. And that this chapter kind of contains a likeness and a summary and a prophecy of what Jesus' ministry would be years later. It's interesting how the Lord can cram so much into one chapter, but we know from the New Testament that the Lord called John the Baptist, called him Elijah. And we see Elijah move off the scene in 2 Kings chapter 2 and Elisha come on the scene. These two men are great pictures of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And as Elijah is taken up into heaven, there's a moment there at the river of Jordan after crossing Jordan, precisely where John met Jesus and revealed him, that Elisha sees a couple of people in a chariot. And I'm not going to... I know there was more than one. There was Elijah. I bet the other one was Moses. And he has a transfiguring moment, almost like Jesus did. There's so many similarities. And Elijah's taken up into heaven, and Elisha is left to minister on his own. And so we see that in the beginning, we have this likeness of Elisha as a type of Christ and the forerunner in verses 1 to 18. And then afterwards, in a text that I've heard many attempt, but never anybody do it real well, but verses 23 to 25, there's a terrible story of a couple of people making fun of a bald Elisha. And I thought this deserved mention tonight because it's come up. It's come up. Wasn't until we started live streaming and we had a camera and I thought, what is that? Lo and behold, you know, anyways. But I thought it deserved mentioning that you should not make fun of bald people. You should not make fun of bald people. All right? But in that terrible scene, there are 40 and 42 children tore up, and the number is there on purpose. There's 42 months that are awaiting the children of Israel in the great tribulation that will be absolutely destroyed, ripped up. As I bet they wish it was only bears come out of the woods to get them at that time. But 42 months. I don't think there's any doubt that this is the end of God's dealing with Israel, and how there's going to be 42 months, 3.5 years of absolute terror, and that's going to be at the end of Jesus' ministry. That's going to be going, I mean, we're talking in the future, at least 7 years in our future, at least after the rapture of the church. But settled right in between that is what I believe is Christ's ministry today and what his effect on this world is and should be. And I believe that it is in this story of salt that we find the answer to the burden that will this church be here in another 30 years? Is it worth keeping around for 30 years? Let's just face it, some things aren't worth having around for very long. But if it's worth having, and if it's worth being a part of, is it worth preserving for 30 years? And how does that happen? I believe this in this unusual story here, the Lord lays out some similitudes that I think will help us. But first, let's go to a passage in the New Testament here. Let me show you something in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll come from 2 Kings, come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As a Christian, as a believer, you've got something peculiar about you. There's something different about you. There ought to be something different about you. If there's not, you know, I know that sometimes changes are gradual, and I know sometimes changes we don't realize. You know, it often grandparents will notice the kids are growing up, and they'll see the kids growing up when we have watched them grow up in front of our eyes, and we can't see them getting any taller, you know, and can't see them getting any stronger. But it takes that snapshot of a few months in between, and somebody says, "Wow, look at how they've grown." And I know change can be that way. And maybe in your life you look back and you say, "I don't know that there was, you know, a lot of eureka moments in my life. I don't know that, you know, God ever spoke to me. I don't know, you know, I don't know that in my daily devotions God ever opened heaven for me." Maybe they're gradual, but may I warn you, if there has been no change that you or anyone else can perceive, folks, you're not saved. Friend, you are lost. If there's never been a change, because the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Is there nothing new in your life? Is it all old hat? You just come into church because this is what you've always done? I would implore you today, consider, look inside, see if you're saved. See if Christ lives there. That'd be the first thing. But if you've seen those changes, you understand that sometimes change is not appreciated by everybody that sees it. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. "Now thanks be to God," I believe that's what we've been doing this weekend, "which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest," watch it, "the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish." Now notice something. "To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." There's something about a Christian that makes him stand out. And there ought to be something about you that makes you stand out. It ought to be either the savor of life unto life or the savor of death unto death. I don't believe the Lord was saying here that one of them is bad and one of them is good. I believe that that what He's referring to and using the word savor, He links us back to this salt that we see in 2 Kings there, because a Christian ought to have a distinct flavor. Some people aren't going to like it. Some people are going to love it. But either way, it ought to have some effect. You know, there's been, you know, Brother Matt spoke this morning, talked about the thousands of messages that Pastor Leafley has preached here and preached in to the Bible Baptist Church. It's a shame that we don't remember them. Every one of those was a life-changing message. Every one of those was the Word of God. And you hold on to it for a little while and then more comes along. But there are those messages that stand out that today I could give you the outline for. Today I could show you the text where he preached and it changed my life. And I can't tell you what was different about that message than any other message. I can't tell you what was different about that outline. I can't tell you what was different about the presentation. Other than that, it was consistent. It was faithful to the Word of God. But for some reason, some of those things got to me. And they changed me. And I don't think it's so much his fault as it was my fault, for sure. But you look back in your life, and you know, we think of Thanksgivings, and we were talking about this the other day. We make our turkeys, Ashley experiments with making our turkeys different. And so, you know, one we'll try, you know, doing it a certain way and stuffing it and different things. And one year we wanted to have a spicy. I think the kids were real young. They weren't going to enjoy it. We thought, we're going to have a spicy turkey. Brother, I remember the spicy turkey, all right? It was good. Now, it's, you know, I mean, with our kids now, they'd all be, we'd guzzle about 3 gallons of water probably. But I remember the spicy turkey, you know? I remember it because it was different. It had some heat to it. It had some extra flavor to it that made me sit up and pay attention. And as a Christian, I wonder, do you have the salt to last another 30 years? I'm speaking for every parent in here. We can't afford to not have a pastor and a church and a place to worship God. We cannot afford not to have one in Bysville or Cambridge. Folks, it's terrible to think of the situation that this city is in. Back in 2 Kings, that's what they saw to start with, was the situation. And I've been conducting a survey of sorts at Meadowbrook, and as I've been talking to the high schoolers and talking to the middle schoolers, and in the high school, I've asked several boys and girls there, just in your class, you know, in your circle of friends, do you know of a Christian? Can you point out to me, is there a Christian in this high school? And one young man, he was sitting there and he had his phone up and he looked up. He was polite. He looked up for a few minutes while I talked to him, but then he went right back to it. But he set his phone down. He goes, wait a minute. No, they're not. They're not. That's exactly his response. He had one person in his mind that may have been different, but something crossed his mind where he said, no, there's no way that's a Christian. And in a town like Bysville, to think that out of dozens of high schoolers, that they can't point out one Christian. They can't point out one Christian. One young man or one young lady that'll say, yeah, I'm saved and God changed me and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not asking for a perfect model of a Christian. I'm not asking for a called to preach model of a Christian. I'm just asking for one that is unashamed, for one that's different. But as the folks in Elisha's day, you know what they saw? When they looked at the city, they saw a pleasant situation. We have Pleasant City, not too far from us. Pleasant City. And you know, the situation is pleasant. And if you come back to 2 Kings, we'll stay here for a little while. But you ought to look at these things. The situation that men saw was pleasant, and they even went so far as to say, as my Lord saith, Elisha, can't you see how nice of a place that we have to live? How nice of a place we have to set up our ministry. It's got a great economy. It's got conservative roots. It's got, you know, a good small town feel. Everyone's friendly. You know, there's no, we've not been woke yet. Praise the Lord. You know, we still have some people with some good common sense. I'm thankful I can point out some Christians in some places. I can point them out. That's a blessing. But there's just one problem, Elisha, and that is the water is not and the ground's barren. Now, how two-faced can you be? We've got a great place to live. The problem is we're famished. We don't have any water. Nothing clean to drink. Can't grow anything here. I wonder, and it's been a spectacle of modern technology to watch how people can isolate themselves into their home. And just, you know, back in 2020 when toilet paper began to be in shortage and people thought, what are we going to do? And they thought, how come everything I need is not within the four walls of my house? Well, because it's bigger than that. You've got to think outside the box. If a person's going to be living in a place, there's a lot more they've got to do than, you know, just have, you know, you got a toilet. You have to have water running to that thing, or else there's no sense in having a toilet in the house. I mean, there's all sorts of things. But in this situation, they had beautiful things and large expectations. They just had one problem. They didn't have any water. Enid, Oklahoma is a classic example. When we were there, and even to this day, they had engineers sat down and they measured the water that they were pumping out of the ground for Enid, Oklahoma. And they said, we have we have less than 15 years. This is when we first moved there. They said, we have less than 15 years if we keep using water like we're using. While we were there, regular water limitations on things that you could and couldn't do with your water. Regular burn bans because things were so dry, they weren't getting any rain there. And as of a few years ago, one of the large projects, they piped water from a lake some 100, 150 miles away. They piped water in to give the city a little bit more life because, listen, it doesn't matter how great Walmart is. It doesn't matter what businesses are moving there. If you don't have any water, you don't have anything to be there for. Everything depends on that. Everything depends on that. And as Elisha looked at it, they tried to say, now, things are nice here, my Lord, but we just have no water. We have no water. I wonder how the Lord thinks when we invite Him into a situation and we try to make the situation really, really good. Can't you see, Lord, how much potential we have here? You know what the Lord sees? He sees a dried up woman leaning on a well all by herself. And He said, you know what the problem is? There's no water. There's no water. We have a motto at this church, and I'm thankful that we were able to hang it inside this year, exalting Jesus Christ through His Word. That is a goal. That is quite a motive right there. That's something not to be ashamed of, church. That's something that that boy you can get behind. There's a lot of missions that churches have that I can't get behind. They're too gimmicky. They just are. They sound like somebody was watching the sales channel late at night, and when they could buy one get two free, Miss Nani, and they said, you know what? That sounds like a church slogan we ought to use. But this isn't like that. This is exalting Jesus Christ through His Word. And folks, what this world needs, what this city needs, is a church that exalts Jesus Christ. We sang Saved by the Blood, and I did that on purpose. We talk about the Holy Spirit, and I can't live without His influence. We talk about God the Father, and I can't live without His providence. But we talk about that Son, and I can't live without His sacrifice. In fact, I don't live without His sacrifice. And so Jesus Christ means a lot to me. He means everything to me. He is my life. I am crucified with Christ. You understand, it's not a matter of I was just ready for the Holy Spirit to move in and to make changes. No, I was a broken down wreck and there was nothing to work with there. And He gave me life and He gave me Spirit and He gave me everything that I have. It wasn't a remodeling issue. It was a recreation that He did in my life. I love Jesus Christ. But you know one thing I know about the Lord Jesus Christ? He knows what His name is worth. And He knows what His Word is worth. And we put on our sign down there on one side. It says, "And His name shall be called." And you think of everything His name can be called. That was my daughter's idea to change that bottom part every week until Christmas. Wonderful is this week. Next week it'll be Counselor. Oh, His name's worth a lot. But I read in the Bible where David said, "Lord, I've learned something about You. I've learned that You have exalted Your Word above Your name." And as much as I love Jesus Christ, He says, "If you love Me, love My book. Because I've exalted it above My name." And so we exalt Jesus Christ through His Word. And you can't exalt Him any other way. You can't lift up the name of Jesus Christ. By trying to exalt Christ through any other means than His Word is nothing less than blasphemy. You might as well use His name as a cuss word as to try and exalt Jesus Christ any other way than through His Word. Because He set up His Word above His name. He said, come through that. He said, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please Me. I am impossible to please unless you come through faith. And it's impossible for you to get faith unless you come through My Word. So I love the Word of God. And I love it because He told me to love it. And as we look in the Word of God, we see, first of all, the situation of a city that didn't have any water. And I'm going to liken the city is where we're at. It's where we minister to. The church is called to a place. It's called somewhere. It's a group of people that have been that live in a place that are called out of that place to be different for Christ's sake. And coming together on a bi-weekly basis every other day, if we came here every night, if we came here once a month, the fact is that this church is here so that you can worship Christ and be charged and be refreshed so that you can go out and become a witness better where you were, where you live. But the spring I liken to a church. The spring I liken to a church. And the fact is that 30 years ago, there was Pleasant City. It was great. It was favorable. It's just one problem. The ground is not. The water is barren. In fact, Elisha says there was death coming from those. You know, I appreciate the fact that there's church buildings with their signs lit up tonight, but many times the light in the sign is the only light that they're giving off. They don't have any other light. They have nothing else to give. People go in there for year after year after year after year, and they're no closer to Christ than when they started. And 30 years ago, I don't believe that situation was any different. And it wasn't just a matter of denomination. It was a matter of the Word of God. It wasn't just a matter of preference. It was a matter of you can't exalt Jesus Christ apart from His Word. And the pastor believed that. He believed that. There are many churches that have a form of godliness. There were waters there. In fact, there was something for Elisha to cast the salt into. But they were full of death. They had a form of godliness, but nobody could drink them. Nobody could get any help from them. They were foul. Fouled waters. Listen, there's no tradition that's going to keep a church from going foul. There is no practice, there's no habit that's going to keep this church from going the way every other church has gone. Please listen to me. Because I'm not the traveling evangelist that's coming in that's going to say mean things and then leave and then judge you and then walk away. Fact is that the mean things I say to you are mean things I say to me. So take the mean things. I'm trying to help you. But there's nothing about the form. There's nothing about the service times, the calendar of events. There's nothing about those things that says in 30 years that's what's going to keep this church here for Anna and Addie Braden. For Stephen Leafley. There's nothing there. For Leo Burris. There's nothing. There's nothing in the celebration we've even had this weekend. You say, well, it's a good thing. It is a good thing. But there's something more. Because other churches had those things 30 years ago. Are you listening? They were there 30 years ago. Some of them have celebrated longer anniversaries than we've celebrated. Some of them have nicer facilities than we're in. I don't think so. But some of them might. Listen, they were all there and they all had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And there people can walk in and they can do everything that you're supposed to do in church and they'll leave thirsty. Something is wrong and something can be wrong with this church. Most of you, by the testimony of raised hands tonight, didn't have anything to do with the last 30 years. And I could be one that said, I really didn't have anything to do with it. At 5 years old, trust me, I had nothing to do with any success of this church. I worked against it from day one, trust me. I was talking to Matt, I think there's probably still like spaghetti stains underneath that thing. They're stuffed in the crevices of that thing somewhere. All right? But the fact is you have something very much to do with the next 30 years. You have everything to do with it. And if you're here from those past 30 years, there's some things you need to continue in. It's not time. If the salt has lost his saltness, wherewith shall it be seasoned? You know what the Bible says? It's worth nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You know what God would do to a church that has lost his savor? He would abandon it to the world. I don't want us to be abandoned to the world. I trust you don't either. So let's look. We've looked at the situation and the spring. We understand that it's a church. Well, let's look at the salt for just a few minutes. First of all, the Lord said, "Let's make a fresh start. I want a new cruise." He didn't, for what He's about to do, it doesn't make sense, you know, for the servant to run and says, "Well, Elisha, I have an old cruise here. Can't we just use it?" "No, I want a new one." Well, Elisha, you understand, it's going to be a lot more work to acquire a new cruise. It's going to cost a little bit more. It's going to be a little bit more work. And he said, "I want a new one." The Lord wanted a fresh start. Elisha, I should say, wanted a fresh start. I believe he wanted a fresh start in Cambridge and in Lower City and in Bysville. He wasn't looking to, although the Lord can raise the dead, it's a lot easier, I've heard, to give birth. Not speaking from experience, of course. But As hard as that was, ladies, I hear it's easier than raising the dead. But then there's something else, and I believe that something else that is all over the place here, but that he said he was going to take that salt. He wanted to get it in a new cruise, and then he wanted to give it. As soon as he got it, he wanted to get rid of it. It wasn't meant to be an icon. It wasn't meant to be kept on a shelf. It wasn't meant to be presented to somebody. It was meant to be as soon as he got that. And I can just imagine the servant. Wouldn't you have loved to be the servant of either Elijah or Elisha? What in the world? All the stuff they had to do. You ought to read it. It's hilarious. Guy goes and probably buys out of his own pocket a brand new cruise, fills it up with salt, trucks it all the way back to Elisha. He says, I've got what you wanted. And he's looking for Elisha to, you know, for him to, you know, hold this thing very carefully and for him to cherish it very well. He takes that thing and it says he cast that salt. Oh man, that servant was probably saying lots of things in his head. You know what I'm saying? He took that salt and he cast it into those waters, just flung it out there. You know what God desires out of a Christian is that he be willing to go. He'd be willing to go. And if you can't go, then give. And I'm thankful that in this church, I believe Pastor, when he went, when the Lord called him to, he went. And he was there. And when he couldn't go anymore, he said, we'll give. And he put it in the hearts of Bible Baptist Church to think about the rest of the world, to think about others that don't have the gospel and others that need the gospel. And even today, his heart is in missions. That, to me, that's a blessing. That's the heart of it, just to cast that salt out. As soon as you can get it, give it. That salt has some peculiar features, though. That salt is a Christian. It's you. It's what you need to be if this church is going to last another year, or 2 years, or 3 years. It's you. Can I just say that scientifically, the salt is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of a reaction, which is really, really neat. Because you have an acid and a base that mix together, and if you've ever put baking soda on a bee sting and dumped some vinegar over it, you've seen it bubble up and it changes. And what it leaves behind, it takes the sharpness out of that acid and it takes the coarseness out of that base and it leaves you with salt and water. And that's what it leaves you with. You know, if you're going to have salt, the Bible says that ye are the salt of the earth. There's two things in Matthew that a Christian ought to be. You ought to be salt, you ought to be light. And if you're going to be salt, the only way you become salt is there's a reaction in your life. It starts when the acrid stench of your sin, that acid, that vinegar that was your sin. By the way, they fed the Lord vinegar as he was hanging on the cross, tried to give that to him. Can you imagine such a thing? But you know what happened? As that vinegar touched his lips and he refused, another vinegar was being poured on his head. And the Lord said, before he went up there, he said, I don't want to drink this cup. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was that thing full of? It was full of the wine of the wrath of Almighty God. What was it? It was vinegar. But something happened on the cross. There was a reaction because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pure, just like that baking soda, if you've ever seen, just white, and you can use it to clean, and it absorbs odors. You use it for all sorts of things. And just as Christ was pure and holy, he absorbed in him all that vinegar, all the wrath and vinegar of your sin. And there was a reaction that took place there. And when you got saved, all that happened, you didn't have anything good to offer. All you brought was the vinegar. But Christ brought the purity. He brought the base. And those two things combined, and he left you with salt. He left you with salt and with water. And there's a reaction there that if you never have had that happen in your life, you've never been saved, you can't be salt. Just goes without saying. It should go without saying. And he left you with something in a Christian's life that not only is not poisonous, like sodium can be explosive, and just like chlorine is a poison if ingested, just like those things are terrible, you combine those two things and you have salt. And not only can you eat it, but you love to eat it. And you enjoy it. And if McDonald's fails to put enough on, you notice it. All right? You love, Americans especially, love the taste of salt. There ought to be something about you that is noticeable. It ought to be noticeable. And as we read in Corinthians, it may be the savor of death unto death. Maybe it's the savor of life unto life. But either way, there has to be a savor somewhere. You go out into this world and it doesn't affect anybody. That is not the kind of salt that's going to be here in 30 years. It just isn't. You go out and if somebody can be polled at your workplace and they couldn't pin the finger and say, wait a minute. No, I don't think so. If that is you, folks, that is not what's going to help this church be here next year. You ought to be salt. You say, but salt is so distinct. It is. You know, you can oversalt something. Buddy, you can oversalt something. You can get salt in your eye and you will know it and you will hate everything about salt. But if you don't have any salt, if you don't have any savor about you, what good are you? Another thing about salt, one another feature is this, that it's soluble in water. What Elisha did here, he in other places healed some things, and he did some miracles with water. And one of the things he did at one time, he cast a stick into water, and it caused the axe head to float. Later in a passage in chapter 6 and chapter 5, there's a story where the prophets have cooked up something, and they said, there's death in the pot. That's usually what happens at the Braden house when I cook, but there's death in the pot. And so he took a handful of meal, a handful of flour or corn, and he threw that in there, and that healed what was in the pot. And, you know, he could have done either, you know, he could have thrown a stick in the water. He could have thrown meal in the water, and the stick would have floated, and the meal would have kind of sat there, you know, and like bread, you know, and you feed the, probably a bunch of ducks that have come up and eat it, you know. But he could have thrown something like that in, but he chose salt. And you know what happened to that salt as soon as that hit the water? Disappeared. As soon as that salt hit the water, it was gone. That's what it does. It's water soluble. It dissolves into wherever it's placed. I believe that a Christian is called out of this world to be distinct, but I believe that as Christ said that he's not called you out to be apart from them physically. Spiritually, morally, you ought to be apart, but physically, you ought to be right in there. You ought to be where the need is. You ought not to be as the friends of they weren't friends, but as the bypassers of the Samaritan that looked and said, wow, that's a tragedy. Listen, it doesn't take a Christian to identify a tragedy. Have you watched the news? They don't need your help in identifying tragedies. They don't need your help in identifying problems. God needs you to be in there. And if you're the salt you need to be, as the Lord gives you out, you just disappear. The salt wasn't there for everyone to see it. It had a job to do. It had something that it was there for. In James chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, can a fountain at the same place send forth salt water and fresh water? It can't send out. It can't send out. Why? Because if there's salt water there, it makes it all salty. That makes sense? If there's some salt water there, you're going to taste the briny. You're going to taste the brackish. It's going to be there. And Christian, if you're going to be in this world and you're going to be what you ought to be, it's going to be there. You say, there's so many people. There's so many lost people in this world. There's so many people I work with and so much foul language and so much oppression and so much against me. I remember almost losing my job the first year I moved to Enid, Oklahoma because I would not say that being homosexual is okay. Hey, I told him, I said, look, I'm not going to go out of my way to persecute somebody that is a homosexual, that is a sodomite. But listen, if you're going to make me sign a paper that says I am okay with this, I will walk. And listen, you say, what do you do in the face of that when it's your very livelihood depends on you conforming to this world? I say, don't bend. I say, don't break. I say, be salt. God can take care of you and God's got you there for a purpose and it doesn't take much salt to do the job it needs to do. It increases a sense of thirst. Increases a sense of thirst. One of the verses in the Bible that talks about salt and the thirst it creates is a verse that we quote out of context. Jeremiah 17:9, we say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You back up to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 6. And you know what that's talking about? It's talking about somebody that's been salted. And they've had a thirst created and rejected God. And nothing is more desperate, nothing is more wicked than somebody that has had a thirst for God, but that won't quench it with God. It's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. Salt's got some good qualities, but it's got some bad qualities too. And I think that where we read in Corinthians is going to make a lot of sense to you here in just a second as when we show this, because it's Elisha didn't perform a scientific experiment. He didn't do something that you should go out and do. It's not a process or a pattern. He performed a miracle. And a although there's some good things about salt, there's some very bad things about salt that aren't going to make sense scientifically, but they make all the sense in the world because of how it was done and who did it. It increases sense of thirst. That can be a great thing. Psalm chapter 42, as the heart panteth for the water brooks, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. I thirst for God, he said. That's good. Your life ought to create a thirst for God in other people. You know what's going to happen, and it happens, is just the verse in Jeremiah proves it. You're going to create a thirst for God that people are going to quench with something else, and they are going to become desperately wicked. And your influence on them is going to be negative. And you're going to say, what's the use? I say saltiness is the use. It's worth being, because why? That's what's going to preserve this church. That's what's going to keep it alive for another 30 years. It's not going to be anything else. You rubbing people the wrong way is going to be what keeps Bible Baptist Church here. You say, you know, I feel like I turn people off to the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Are you giving them the gospel? I remember Matt Letha, I appreciate him, his patience with me and with all of us when he was my youth pastor, taking us around to knock on doors and going through Cambridge and trying to invite folks to church. You know, I know a lot of times what happened, Brother Ayers, was they didn't slam the door because of the gospel. They slammed the door because it was a 14-year-old punk kid. And whatever I said, I know I said some things. I don't know how he put up with it. All right, I have no idea how he put up with it. And to this day, knocking on that door is awkward, and I don't know why. It just never, the awkwardness is still there. But you know, a lot of times we think, oh, you know, people just don't want the gospel. Well, let me ask you something: is it the gospel or is it just you? All right, because learn something about salt. Okay, there are things that are bitter that are not salty. Okay, don't you be bitter. Don't you be that. Oh boy, listen. Salt preserves. Let me wind up this section in just telling you about salt. Some things that a Christian ought to be. It preserves. The verse that Brother Matt read this morning, "Preserve me, O God," is the very first verse he read. It does preserve. Salt is key to many economies in how it can have it preserve things to have them shipped all around the world and how trade can be done. We need some preservative salt. We need some preservative salt. In the Bible, the Jewish sacrifices were salt. In fact, Leviticus chapter 2, he mentions that three times, make sure there's salt. Lots of salt. Make sure there's salt. Three times over, he says, I want salt, and I want lots of it. Do not suffer the salt to be lacking, is what he said. In fact, in Ezra's time, and they rebuilt the temple, and they came to offer sacrifices, they said, well, we're going to have so much of this, and so much of that, and so much of these sacrifices, and that sacrifice, and we need salt. And they were requesting salt from where they'd come out of captivity, and they said, how much salt do you need? He said, as much as you can bring, without prescribing how much. He said, we need lots of salt. What that was for, it was symbolic of the covenant that God would make. In fact, later on they called it a covenant of salt because of the preservative qualities. But another thing was, just very practically, those Levites, if the people were getting right with God, part of the sacrifice was burnt, the other part was eaten. And let's just face it, a Levite can only eat so much. And so if they were getting right with God, they had all this meat and nothing to do with it. So they piled on the salt so that those Levites could prosper in the long term from the people getting right with God. You getting right with God is going to require some salt in your life. And for it to be a blessing to anybody, it's going to require you to be a little bit salty. It's a sterilizer, though. Mostly in the Bible, let's just be honest, folks, full disclosure, most of the mentions of salt in the Bible are not good. They are not good. The first time salt shows up in the Bible, there's the veil of salt in Genesis chapter 14, is where Sodom and Gomorrah were first mentioned. I could tell you three words and you'd understand how salt is very, very negative in the Bible. Remember, Lot's wife. The place that is the lowest, there's not even a word. In aviation, you measure altitude. It's either AGL or ASL, above sea level or above ground level. There's not even a word for what the Dead Sea is. It's 1,300 feet below sea level. It's eight times more salty than the ocean. You say, what is that? You talked about the veil of salt and Sodom and Gomorrah and the Dead Sea. That's where it was, folks. What God did that day when fire rained down from heaven and people were burned to death for their sins, God salted the whole place. And to this day, nothing grows there. Nothing lives there. Nothing can live there. God salted it. He sterilized it. And He left a figurine of a woman, crystalline in salt. And as one preacher put it, very maybe coldly, but listen, there's truth in it. It's probably the cleanest she'd ever been in her entire life, having lived in Sodom. Salt, that salt just sanitized the whole place. Soon, one of these days, in that same area, if I read my Bible correctly, that place is going to become hell on earth. It's going to be what? It's going to be fire and brimstone and salt. God says, I'm going to give it over to the salt pits, the salt marshes. It's going to be a place for dragons, for cormorants. You just have to read Ezekiel. You won't believe me. It's too fantastic to even to picture in your mind. But God, one of these days, it's going to renew people's distaste for salt. It's not a good thing. Salt in the Bible, if to be lacking in it is not to be clean. In Judges chapter 9, there's a place Abimelech, Gideon's son, goes through a city, Shechem, and they kill all the people of the city, they take over the town, and just to spite them, they salt the fields with salt. And I didn't understand what that was. There's a couple of things that happened. Number one, salt is valuable, and they just threw it out. They said, you're not going to have it. Another thing is this, they put so much salt on that land that it just caused it to be barren. They salted the land so that they couldn't grow anything. I'm not, at this point the analogy breaks down because too many Christians are, it's never a bad thing to have too many Christians. You can't have too many Christians. Something doesn't fit here. Salt brings death. Salt brings fruitlessness. Salt is the thing that would kill a place. Sailors get stranded, and a couple years ago in Vacation Bible School, we learned a lot about shipwrecks. And you know, the most terrible thing about being in a raft, and you just day after day, hour after hour, you hear that water sloshing on the sides of that raft, and you can't drink a drop of it. And to do so is to sign a death warrant. And many times those sailors would sleep lightly, and they'd hear one of their friends crack in the middle of the night, stick their head in that water, and just start guzzling it down by the throatful. And they'd pull them up and they'd pummel their stomach and try to get them to get rid of that stuff, but it was too late. The thirst had got to them. Salt in that amount doesn't bring any life. So what does that mean, Christian? Is it really you that is going to, and your life? You know, we think, I want to give you something to do. Tonight I thought, you know, what could they do? But what can any of us do? The better we seem to be, the more salty we are, folks, oftentimes the savor is more of death unto death. And He said it would be so. You can't get around, I mean, we can get around an analogy in 2 Kings and a spiritual picture. But 2 Corinthians was no spiritual picture. He said to some, you are the savor of death unto death. Everywhere you go, things go bad. Who is He talking to? He was talking to Christians that didn't corrupt the Word of God, that were thankful for the triumph that God gave them. And He said, you have death in yourselves, a sentence of death in yourselves. It breaks down here, folks, because we looked at the city and they were in need of something. We looked at the new cruise and the church and the thing that was there, and it was the stream that was there, and it was no good. It wasn't helpful. And we looked at the salt, and we think there's got to be some help there because that's what He threw in. And it must be that what He put in there was going to be what was curing it. And I don't want to... There's something wrong. It just doesn't make sense how God could use salt to judge a place. And yet here this is, and He says, be salt, be light. Salt has lost its saltness. What does He mean? Can we be too salty? Can we be too fanatical? I think, folks, that if that has crossed our minds, we've already started down the trail that will have a for sale sign outside of this building.
that will have Ichabod across every one of our hearts. If we thought that, you know what, it can't be in the saltness, we are too salty. Can't be good. Because we need to finish the story in 2 Kings chapter 2. The salt didn't cure the water. The salt didn't do anything for the water. There was a procedure. There was a servant that ran. There was a new cruise. There was some symbology there. But when the salt was cast out, there was no chemical reaction that did anything for that place. There was no interaction there. There's nothing you can duplicate. Something happened there. I want you to read it with me if you can, and we're done. We're done. I've gone long. I'm not been in a hurry. I apologize for the lateness. But it says, and he went forth to the spring of waters in verse 21 and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day. Look, according to the saying. According to the saying of Elisha which he spake. You say, what was the salt? It was a symbol. It was your part and my part. But if there's going to be a church here in 30 years, it won't be because any person here can take the credit for it. It won't be because you just absolutely got on fire for God in your life. By the way, you can't be too salty. We are lacking of salt in our culture, in our Christianity. We are lacking it. But if in 30 years it's still here, there's not going to be a man, a woman, a child that can say, you know what? I really stepped up to the plate. If there is anything here that God is pleased with, you know what happened? He threw the salt in there and everybody watched for the miracle. They watched for the flame. They watched for the explosion. And it says, because he said, because of the saying of the man of God, those waters were healed. Exalting Jesus Christ, folks, through his word.